The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
In Chronicles chapter 6, we're looking at meaningful chapters in the Bible today. I'm going to run over a little bit, not time-wise, but just information-wise, beyond one chapter. Once you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 right there at the beginning, I would ask that you would slip back a couple of verses and just get a sense of the context of what's going on. The Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's, the Ark of the Covenant has been brought to the new temple that is about to be dedicated. Verse 11 of chapter 5, now that you're in that context, it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, and all of Asaph and Heman and Jedullah of their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. You remember many years earlier when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they ended up being able to be led by God. How did God lead them? How do they know where to go? And you may say, well, Moses was there. And Moses was there, but he's not the one that led them. It was the Shekinah glory. And if you've never heard that word before, it is essentially the presence of the Lord in a unique way that was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they would set up camp wherever the cloud or the pillar stopped. And if they were there for a day and the pillar or the cloud started to move, they all got up and moved. And if the pillar stayed there, the cloud stayed there for a day, for a week, for a month, then you stayed. Where are we going to be tomorrow? Nobody knew. But they were following the leading of the Lord. Now, I have been around long enough to see people I've sat down with who have said, "Pastor, I wish God did it like he did it back in those days. Or you don't have to wonder what the will of God is. He'll lead us. You know, you just follow the cloud. You just follow the pillar of fire." That's not how it works in these days, is it? God still is able to lead us, but it's not like it was back in the Old Testament. That unique essence of the Lord is something that enveloped the tabernacle in the past. But now we move to this place where David has been the king. He wanted to build the temple, but the Lord said, "No, it will not be you, it will be your son." And so David spent a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money trying to get all of the things that could be there, you know, the building supplies and getting people prepared so that Solomon could begin to do that work. That work has now been done. And they are at this unique moment in time where there is the dedication of the temple that's going to go on. And it's not just like, you know, somebody comes and somebody gives a speech, although there will be a speech. God, in a very unique way, shows up. If you haven't read this, or you haven't read it for a while, it's a fantastic portion of Scripture. So let's go ahead and move into chapter 6. For after this essence of the glory of God is there, then Solomon spoke, The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. Now, I have my note. You have your own probably in your little in your Bible above it. It's going to say Solomon's speech upon completion of the work. Anybody got that in their Bible? Well, that is what's happening. So that's what's being covered in verses 3 and following. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe in Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he will build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and I sit in the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and there I have put the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with the children of Israel." Keep reading, because it's going to get even better. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it." And then what did he do? The king of all of Israel, does not stand there saying, "Look who I am." As he begins to pray, he hits his knees. He knelt down on his knees before all of the assembly of Israel. This is very moving to me, you know, to see people in positions of responsibility and authority who are willing to recognize where they are in the midst of all that's going on. I may be the king, but he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he bows down on his knees, and the rest of the prayer is all going to be him who is talking with God, who is praying publicly, but who's talking to God. And listen to this. It said, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you." And God's people said, and my hope would have been, if I'd had the privilege of being there, this would have been a goosebumpy kind of moment. I have no doubt in my mind, and I would have been amen throughout this whole thing. I'm telling you, because it's just so awesome. It's so neat that there's no one in heaven and earth like you who keep your covenant and mercy. That's who our God is. There were a lot of false gods, and they had their things that they wanted people to do, you know, that in their religion they would have. But the true God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is a covenant God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He makes covenants, and he keeps covenants. I was just talking with somebody in just not too long ago about a decision that they made, a commitment they made, a vow that they had made. And in their mind, it was just not working out. I said, "You don't understand. Covenants are important to God. God is a God who has made covenants and keeps covenants, and you and I have enormous ability to trust because God has never, nor will he ever, break a covenant that he has made." It is another amen moment. There's going to be a lot of them today, you know. But I see Solomon, through the wisdom that he had asked for and that God has given to him, I see him right now exhibiting that in the midst of all that's going on, as we find him kneeling down before all of the people, not thinking, "Oh, I wonder what they're going to think. I'm the king. You know, here I am with all my royal robes and my crown and all." He didn't care about the people in the sense of peer pressure. He was more aware of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to handle life well? Be more concerned about what God thinks than what other people think. That's something that Solomon has just done, and I mark it, and I recognize it, and I appreciate it. He says, verse 15, "You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me.'" By the way, can I just tell you, reading this is encouraging. But knowing that there's a book in our Bible that's called Ecclesiastes is sobering. The same man who this day had his heart right and his head right didn't stay right. Another caution to each one of us. It's great to start well. I'll tell you what, to finish well. That needs to be every one of our desires. Verse 17, "And now, O Lord God, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David." Verse 18, catch this, talking about wisdom. "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Indeed, behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God." God had instructed, and David wanted to build a temple, and God said, "It is good, David, what it is that you are saying, that there would be a place to dwell amongst them in Jerusalem and have their focus on their God be here and to pray and to worship." But does God dwell in one building in one location? No. He's God. Good job, Solomon. Good job. To recognize that, you know what, you may end up being away. You may not be together with family. You may not be together with church family. You may be a distance away. But the God of the Bible is everywhere. No one building could hold him or contain him. Yet, this is the place that we will come together and focus on you. Okay? And I see him is saying that, and I recognize it. He goes on and says, verse 20, "That your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you will hear the prayer of your servant that your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servants and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear," what? "Forgive." Y'all got that? Because that's not the only time we're going to see it. Pay attention as we keep on reading. "If anyone sins against his neighbor, forced to take an oath, comes, takes an oath for your altar, hear from heaven, act, judge your servants." Verse 24, "If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and what? Forgive the sin of your people Israel. 26, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear from heaven and what? Forgive the sin of your servants. The list continues to go on. Verse 29, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden, his own grief, and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. And what is he doing? He is recognizing as he's talking to God that God is not our genie, and as long as we got this place, whatever we want, we get. That's not how you worship God. You submit to God. Now, this is true in the New Testament, amen? But this is true throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You got that? So it's great when we begin to understand, hey, that is a significant truth for me to remember, because it's not just at this period of time. It's throughout all time. He is Almighty God, and we need to confess our sin. Why? Because I'll never get through life without needing to confess sin, because I'm a sinner. You say, don't talk that way, Pastor, because you're a believer now. You're saved. And I go, yes, I am, but I still have a propensity to sin. You say, oh, really? I thought you were okay guy. I didn't know. Come on. Remember what this room is? This is take your masks off at the door place. That's what this is right here. We come together and we're honest with one another. Is there anybody who has it all together? Huh? Has it all together? From now on, I have no more struggles, no more problems. I will just do great with God forever. Hey, you know what the Bible says? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. So pride, Dependence, yes. Humility, yes. Recognizing my utter need of God, yes. And as I read through this prayer, that's what I'm picking up, is that there's an attitude of recognizing that it's not just today. It's not just saying, wow, we have seen the Shekinah glory, the cloud that is there. We are yours. We will never fail you. Solomon instead prays, when we mess up, when we as a nation lose our way, and we come back to you, oh God, forgive us. Because where do we go if he would not be a forgiving God? The text continues on with a lot of wonderful things that are on there, but you know, it goes on and says, verse 36, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them from the enemy to the enemy, and they take them captive in a land far or near. And you go, this is unbelievable. This is like a history book, only it hasn't happened yet. You know, these are all things that are going to happen in the history of this nation. And Solomon is uniquely clued in at this moment. Verse 37, yet when they are come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of their captives, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and toward the temple that I have built in your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, and maintain their cause. And what? Over and over and over, I find this prayer being to a pure, holy, almighty God and asking for forgiveness. When your people get it, when they hit the wall, down at Pacific Garden Mission, there's a phrase I've come into the habit of using almost every time I'm down there. Because there's a whole different group of people, by the way. It's not the same all the time. But I'll end up saying, is there anybody here who is sick and tired of being sick and tired? Can I tell you that resonates? You could almost see it on their faces at that moment. There's some of them that go, yeah, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And what do you do? Where do you go? There is hope in our God at this Christmas season. In the midst of your celebrations, there is a time and there's a place and there are opportunities to be talking with other people about our soul. And we don't end up saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I've got it all together, you know, and you could have it all together too. No, we come in our weakness, don't we? We end up saying, you know what, I'm not everything I ought to be. I'm not everything that I know God would desire for me to be. But I am not what I once was. God has graciously forgiven me and been at work in my life. Can you say that? I think that is the testimony of every single believer. And we need to understand it and reflect it to others. Verse 41. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints be rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the what? Yeah, the mercies, loving kindness, different translation, of your servant David. God is a God of mercy. Verse 1 of chapter 7. When Solomon had finished praying, what was God's response? Was it meaningful to him when there is humility, when there is putting him in the place he deserves to be alone, when there's recognizing his attributes, when there's seeing him as a God of mercy and recognizing that we are a sinful people? Fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord that had filled the Lord's house. When all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped. It's not playing games and religion. It's not reciting the words that you're supposed to recite. It's worship. They worshiped and they praised the Lord. And how did they praise the Lord? For he is good. He is a good God. And his what? His mercy, or his loving kindness, you know, endures forever. We see and hear genuine worship from a people group who get it at this moment. Their leader has led them. You know what a leader is? It's not just the guy who says, go do this and this and this. It's the initiator. It's the one who's willing to stand up and to walk the path, and others can be able to follow. There's something about the power of testimony, the power of a life that is well lived. You've heard it here many times at Payless. The greatest teaching tool that you and I will ever have is example. And Solomon did it. He prayed, and the people followed, and they just cried out to God and worshiped him. Guys, if you had the chance to ever go back in time and to be someplace, how about it? Wouldn't you have wanted to be here at this moment? Well, we're here today, but we are privileged because God has given to us his word to be able to reflect on who they were, and what was said, and what was done. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. Listen to this. King Solomon offered a sacrifice. You guys got it down? I really had to reread it. I actually went back to the original language just to make sure. He offered that day 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. The priests were busy that day. Would you say yes? What were they doing? What were sacrifices? Sacrifices were given, number one, as an offering to God, and number two, as a recognition of our utter need. The whole sacrificial system was given to make them aware you don't come to God on your own. there needed to be a sacrifice. All of that was just a picture foreshadowing what? Yeah, the Jesus that people are forgetting at this season of the year. And you and I should never, because Jesus is what it's all about. They worshiped him. Verse 8, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, all Israel with him. Can you imagine this? You think it was great, and it gets gooder and gooder and gooder. You know, just that time together, the meaningfulness. I can see times of tears. I can see times of laughter. I can see times of embracing. I can see times of being able to stand up and shout. I can see times of being able to hit the pavement and just to talk with God. Worship took place day after day after day. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, everybody there? It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you've heard it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Context. Number one, this promise was given to Solomon and its direct focus was the nation of Israel. Y'all with me? Let's get it. Let's understand it. I want to tell you, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And I believe that there is a principle that is here. But I also need you to know this, and this is the tough part. Listen up. This chapter 7, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles is a conditional promise. There are some promises that God makes, and they're unconditional. God does what he does. And there are some promises that are conditional. And what's a conditional promise? Here it is. It's very clearly seen. If, then, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, and listen to this, will, number one, help me here, humble themselves. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. What is God seeking in this day? That his people would humble themselves. What should we be praying for during the month of January if the Lord tarries and we end up coming together at times to be able to pray? We need to pray that God would humble us, that we would understand how desperately we need him. It's not, hey, let's do this for a month because there's something in February that we really, 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 really want. And so let's go ahead and do this and then God will give us what we want. It's not about what we get. It's about who he is. And I think that 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and chapter 7 are a wonderful demonstration of a prayer where it's not a gimme list. It's coming before him and recognizing how much we need him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, come on, fill in the blanks here, help me with it, and what? And pray. And spend time talking with him in the fullness of life. There's so many things we need to get done. You know, Martin Luther, did you ever hear this? This is, we're talking the old Martin Luther, okay? He ended up saying, you know what? I have so much to get accomplished today. I need to pray an additional hour and a half to accomplish what I need to be able to do. Rather than having no time to pray, which, come on, let's be frank, in the United States of America is a prevailing area of struggle. Finding time, making time. making an appointment with God and not standing God up. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Keep going. What's the next one? And seek my face. You go, no, I already have. Wait a second. He wouldn't have said it if there isn't something in addition significant here for us to truly want to be communicating with God and recognizing it's about a relationship with him. It's not coming before him and simply saying words. And seek my face. And, come on, and turn from their wicked way. Then, conditional promise, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't know. I don't know if this will happen before the Lord returns. But we need to pray for revival in our land. I remember many years ago being able to, and I'm not going to tell you who I'm thinking because it may be the wrong person. I think he was over in England, but he ended up just asking God for revival. And he went ahead and he drew a circle and he stepped into it and he said, Lord God, bring a revival and begin in this circle. You see, you don't pray just for others. You pray that God will do this to you. God, change me. God, help me. I'm getting content with your blessings. Oh, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Cause me to realize I need you more than life. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Oh, we can quote it. It's a short passage. But wow, what Paul said. How about it? This chapter is one that when I went through it, guys, it just impacted me. You know, you talk about the Christmas story where you think about each of the people that are involved. I'm thinking of Solomon. I'm thinking of the people. I am in my mind's eye looking at them. You know what I'm talking about? Something that's a picture that's so powerful. And I'm seeing the fire come down from heaven and them crying out to God and saying, oh, Lord, help me. Do a work in me. Help me to love you like they were loving you. Help me to worship you like they worship you. We are so able in a slight kind of a way. It takes a little bit of time and erosion is going on. Here's the way it was said in the book of Revelation. You've lost your first love. It can happen. It can happen to anyone here in this room. And if that's where you find yourself, I don't want you saying, oh, man, I can't believe I'm here again. Don't go through a pity party for the next couple of days. Cry out to God. Humble yourself. Recognize who he really is. Seek his face. Turn from your wicked way. Ask God to be your God, your Lord. And though 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 were written to Solomon and the nation of Israel, I tell you, that same merciful God is on the throne today. And you know what he wants? He wants relationship with you. I know it sounds astounding, doesn't it? But that's what he wants. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, that we would not simply be hearers, but doers, that we would respond to that which you tell us in your word. Father, we know that we were going to run out of time before we run out of chapters that are meaningful that we find in the scriptures. But God, how I pray that you'd help us, that we would respond, and as a result of your word, we would walk out these doors different, with a different plan for this week than we had when we walked in. We pray in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.